just as nothing got recorded in the last 3 minutes, because I, even though my voice was speaking, I was not on the same channel as the recorder. And it's a very simple illustration. I think I have mentioned to you the center of our basketball team was, of course, a lot taller than me. I was the shortest, can you believe that? Was a brilliant person. We were the best of friends, but when it came to IQ, he was in the clouds above me. He went on to Harvard University, which most of you know is one of our better universities, and majored in government, did not take a biology course, did not take pre-med, Hannah can appreciate this, and applied for med school and became a doctor without any of those preparatory courses, and did very well, and he now is the dean of the medical school, University of Washington in Seattle, research, hospital research, and education. 350 doctors under him. A brilliant, brilliant man. He is a confirmed atheist. He's read the Bible. He probably remembers much more than you and I because of his photographic memory and ability. When we talk, he can quote scripture. Absolutely has not a clue of anything spiritual. He's tried to apprehend it. When he asked me, how did you go through the death of your wife? He asked Helen and I that one time at dinner, her husband and my wife, because their daughter was just killed while attending university in a car accident. And they were totally grieving. And there was just no peace. He could not comprehend the peace of God. And when we shared our testimony, at the end, he just said, he and his wife, oh, she's an agnostic. Meaning, what does an agnostic mean? Doesn't know what they believe. That's correct. He's not going to say there's not a God, but does not know. It just simply means not knowing. Where an atheist says, there is no God. And really, as the Bible says, is a total fool. So, let's just ask the Lord to engage us for this time. It's not to be a waste. In fact, it can be even more important than being at the beach today. And that would be a wonderful place to be. But let's just ask the Lord to engage our hearts. If there is anything in a person's heart, you've been upset this morning about anything, all we do is confess it. And that opens the channel. Father, we are thankful. Again, this afternoon we have this privilege of being in the presence of God to be a praise to Thee, to give You pleasure. And by the Holy Spirit, Lord, connecting us with Your Son and with the Father, we say thank You. And may we not just hear with our minds and our emotions and our will this afternoon, but with our heart, with this very Spirit, may we comprehend the things of God, because those things are eternal. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I would like to just begin, as I was thinking of this time together, interesting little thoughts came to my mind. And that is phrases that say a lot. Sometimes we can have a small phrase that can have great, great meaning and value. We will start with just a couple secular words just to sort of warm us up, like carpe diem, that Latin phrase. Any of you sign your letters carpe diem? C-A-R-P-E-D-I-E-M. What does it mean? Say it. Seize the day. Seize the opportunity. Getting it down into the vernacular. Make good use of your time. But it simply means seize, carpe diem, day. Seize the day. Make good use of your time. It's a great statement, because by nature we're all slothful. We all waste time. And great men, women, great scientists have often lived by this principle. Seize the day. Life is short. You only go around once. Another one. Many a dead man's bones lie on the desert of hesitation. Many of dead men's bones lie on the desert of hesitation. Vacillating. A lot of you have had this when you are thinking about university, thinking about courses, what direction. And you find yourself caught between kind of in no man's land. And we often say, like in the military, you need to make a decision. But you can't just wait for the enemy to attack you. You've got to do something. Or otherwise you're going to be dead. These are human. They can be carried over into the spiritual, but we're not doing that right now. Another one, in fact, it's on my cell phone. When I turn my cell phone on, these are the first words that come up. Sic, S-I-C, transit, T-R-A-S-I-T, Gloria, G-L-O-R-I-A, Mundi. Sic transit gloria mundi. Sic transit gloria mundi. Sic transit gloria mundi. Anyone know the history of this great, great saying? No Latin majors? Any Roman history? Any Roman history buffs? When a general of the Roman Empire would go out and capture a land, a people, he would bring the slaves back and they would have a triumphal parade put on by the Caesar. He was given the Caesar's chariot, the Caesar's horse, and he would come in through the arch, all the people would clap as he would make this grand entry. He would have the Stephanos, which is a crown, which Paul uses this word, Stephanos. It's made out of olive leaves. He was crowned for his great victory. There would be a charioteer driving. There would be a slave boy in the chariot, and there would be the general. And the slave boy would whisper all through the parade route, Sic transit gloria mundi. Sic transit gloria mundi. And he would never stop. The glory of the world passes away. The glory of the world passes away. In other words, general, don't get the big head. Stay humble. And I've used this many times. It's a great, great little saying. It's very biblical. Many, many verses in the Bible would relate to this little phrase. So now we come to the spiritual. Come to the Bible. And if we have time, we could just go around and each one of you come up with what you consider one of those great sayings in the Bible. One that I am reminded of, I'm going to start with this, found in 2 Samuel. I think around 2 Samuel 12:7. David has gotten Bathsheba pregnant. He has killed Bathsheba's husband. And Nathan comes to him, a prophet, and tells this story. You all remember the story. Two men living in the city. One was wealthy, one was poor. One had one little sheep. And he nursed this little sheep and it became like his daughter to him. Slept, ate his own food. And the king then had a guest one day. And when he wanted to prepare a meal, he took this poor man's little lamb and used it as the meal. And Nathan tells this little story to David, and David just becomes upset. Where is the man that would do such a thing? Take this person's little lamb. And then seventh verse, Nathan said to David, and here's the phrase, "You are the man." Here's a principle, brothers and sisters, that is throughout the Bible. It takes us often years, I'm talking about us adults, to learn that this applies to us. When we learn this principle, that it's you, no one else. It's you that's got the problem. It's me applying it to myself. God speaking to me, Dale, you have the problem. There will never be any more slander. You'll no longer judge someone. You'll never be critical of someone, whether it's driving, whether it's a schoolmate. You know, each day when you're on this earth, there's many opportunities. Some of you are still under your parents. It's very easy to be upset with parents for even good reasons. We parents are not wise. I said that Thursday night. We do make mistakes. I'm saying it again because it takes us a long time to learn it. Even when you get older, I really, personally, did not learn to appreciate my father until I was about 40 years of age, is when I really started to recognize. Of course, I was having my own children growing up, and the whole thing comes full circle. But if we learn this principle early, God speaking to all of us, you are the man, David, Dale, and then each one of our names. And God is always dealing with us every day. When someone pulls in front of us rudely in the traffic or checking out of the market, and this happens daily, these kind of things. Our first thing is, what's the matter with that person? Are they crazy? And the Lord says, "No, Dale, you're the man. You have no patience. How many times have I forgiven you?" And so a little phrase like this, and this is a whole message in itself, you are the man, but we'll just leave it at that. because it's such a pregnant saying. It's so full with meaning and personal meaning, direct meaning to each one of us. There is a second word. We find this in Genesis 3. And I think this word says volumes. It's kind of the response to "You are the man." In Genesis 3, Adam and Eve have just sinned. And in the 9th verse, "Then the Lord God called to the man and said, 'Where are you?'" God has never stopped saying this. This is his phrase. When you and I get up in the morning, he has one question. Joyce, where are you? Are you worried about your exams? Or have you given it to me? Where are you? See, worry separates us. Now we're naked, just like Adam and Eve were. Prideful. Again, God says, where are you? Any and everything that happens in our life has the potential of separating us. But these glorious, glorious words, where are you? God could have easily never even showed up. Adam and Eve said, we are going to live our own life the way we want to. That's what they decided to do. They were poisoned with that selfhood, self-life. It's no longer God ruling. It was them. Oh, they might have thought in the back of their mind, and God can come along. But it was really, I had taken over their life. But God's response was, where are you? And he will never quit. Every one of you in this room, you can turn your back. You can fall off the wagon. It doesn't matter how indifferent you are to him. He'll always come back. Where are you? Where are you? And sometimes he's knocking until a person dies, trying to get an intimate relation with them. When we are intimate with the Lord, walking with the Lord like Noah and Enoch, then he doesn't have to say that. So he's asking each one of us, even now, where are we? We can either ignore, or we can just say, here am I. Like Samuel did. Or like Isaiah did. Here am I. Send me. Another word. It's found in the second chapter of Genesis. And it's about the 24th verse. Adam, Eve have been created by the Lord, and the woman has just been brought to the man. And the man says, wow, this is beautiful. And the first marriage occurs. For this cause, 24th verse, a man shall leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Here we have more than just a marriage. We have God's eternal purpose. Right here in the second chapter, why God created you and I. What's his purpose? That we might be one with him. This is a picture. He's used marriage as a picture. Thursday night we were talking about this with about half of you, that marriage is a wonderful thing, but it's only a picture of the ultimate purpose, that the two, God and man, shall be one. So God is always looking for us because we are the man, the woman, who've gone astray, all like sheep. He is saying, where are you? And it's under purpose. Now, that introduction brings us to the final word that I want to mention before we have a time of fellowshipping together, even over some of these questions, and maybe even over what I've just said. What, in your mind, is the most comprehensive, greatest thought, sentence, fragment in the Bible? Think of it a minute. All the, I didn't say verse, I'm not even, but just even a fragment. We have a little saying in English, brevity is the soul of wit. If you can take a concept and bring it down to a very small thought, that's the soul of wit. Great people are able to do that. So, in your understanding of the Bible, what? Anyone? I'd like to just hear someone. Just make sure you're awake. I'll make it easier. How about a verse? Okay. That's good. What? We've used several examples in the Bible that say a lot. You know, when we say, where are you? We see God's great love for man. I mean, it's a huge thing if you look at it in context. What other phrase in the Bible, fragment, that you think says a great deal, is very comprehensive in its verbiage, in its words? I won't plague you with this very long, because I will share you what I think is... I gave you a clue the other night, Thursday night. I even mentioned this word. But you didn't know I was going to ask this question, so you're all forgiven. The word is this. The word that I'd like to share from John 1. It's the introduction of Jesus. Jesus has just shown up on the scene to begin his ministry. And he's introduced by John the Baptist. And how is he introduced? How is Jesus introduced by John the Baptist? Verse 29. Someone read it. Loud. John 1:29. Real loud. Don't be bashful.
The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.
Here's the fragment. And behold the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Now you can take all the Nobel Prize winners in the world. You can take all the great politicians, all the great statesmen, all the great leaders, all the great scientists, all those who have invented vaccines to prevent illness, you can combine them together, and it will not match up to this phrase. The Lamb of God, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I mean, just think of that term, takes away the sin of the world. I just think of my 70 years of sin. You know, it's a pretty big stack. Just the pride. Just one word, pride. And the dealing the Lord has had to do and continues to do just in the word pride. And then all of the brothers and sisters of pride. You know, it just, pride leads to jealousy. And it just, it leads to anger. It leads to all these other things. Finally, we get down to verbal sins, and then we get down to overt sins. The overt sins are shockable, but but they're not near as serious as these silent sins, pride, a jealousy. Jealousy destroys fellowships. It destroys relationships. It destroys marriages. Anger. See, we are so different than God. When God looks at this, my anger, He sees murder. He sees the motive. The intent of murder is anger. We get angry, and we let it go, it could result in murder. And God looks at us, the thoughts, the intention of the heart. What happens down here later on, He's not pleased with that at all. But He always evaluates everything with the heart. What was the motive? And so, sin being dealt with by this lamb is a tremendous thing. And what this little phrase says also, it gives us the answer how to deal with this sin that is innately in us. What's innate mean? Anyone? Innate. Anna? Born with it. We were born with sin. It's innate. It's there. And how are we going to deal with this? It's all in this phrase. It's the first word. It says, behold. Now, that's the word we're going to just concentrate on in a few minutes. What is this world word, behold, mean? Now, if you listen carefully, you'll have a head start on tomorrow afternoon. Because tomorrow afternoon, we'll take another phase. We won't look at the Lamb who took away the sin of the world. Lord willing, we'll look at, behold my, God says, behold my servant. God referring to His Son as servant. And that's what the last couple of days this has been very much on my heart, this word. But today we'll just start with this word, behold. What does behold mean? We see it a lot. Behold the stone. Behold the branch. All references to Christ. A few verses later, the 35th verse. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples and he looked upon Jesus. As he walked, he says, behold the Lamb of God. What's behold mean? I'll give you an American illustration. In America, when I was growing up, before you had blinking lights at railroads, you had a little stake with a cross arm. And each one of these arms, there's four parts to it, here, 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 and here. It said, stop, look, listen, obey. It's a good definition of behold. It's the beginning of that definition. Stop, look, listen, obey. John the Apostle says, we've heard Him. We've seen Him. We beheld Him. This word constantly comes up. Peter and John said there in Acts, we beheld Him. That was their answer. How can you talk this way? We beheld Him. We haven't just studied the text. Something has happened in us. This is what it means to be spiritually transformed. And it comes by beholding this person. John's in business. There's some people in business, and I was in business for some 25 years, so I have a little background. Some people in business, they behold one thing 24 hours a day. In the U.S., it's a dollar sign. Here, it's kind of like an L. The pound. They behold that. And it becomes consumed. It takes precedent over their marriage. It takes precedent over family. It takes precedent over even ethics in time. They become possessed. We used to have a cartoon called Donald Duck. Remember his Uncle Scrooge? And the dollar signs in his eyes? I often think of that when I think of this being possessed by money. Everything Uncle Scrooge. Charles Dickens. Christmas. What's the deal? What's Christmas Carol? Scrooge. Same way. Everything in life related to money. That guy's crazy. What happens though, all of us have something in our life that we easily can become possessed with, and we become like it. You know, you've seen people that just love their dog, and pretty soon they start looking like their dog. Their dog is their life. But the Bible says, behold the Lamb of God. When we start beholding Him, we've all done this, we go to a conference, and there's a good speaker, and the Lord's very clear, close. We see the Lord. He's not 1,000 miles away. Why? Because we've spent 2 days on this retreat just beholding the Lord. That's what we've been doing. Maybe we didn't tell our friends, what are you going to do this weekend? Oh, we're going to go behold the Lord. You might not have said it that way. But if you came away refreshed, that's what happened. You beheld the Lamb of God. You've touched the Lamb of God. Does it work? Ask Peter. Peter's walking on water. What is he doing? Eyes are fixed. He's looking at Jesus. And as soon as he looked at his studies, the exam's coming up next week, he started like me, getting sweaty under the arms. He got nervous. Start worrying. He sank. It's all about beholding. Look at Isaiah 44:25. Tell you a little story here. 45:22. Sorry. Now we're going to have different translations here. Some of your translations will say, turn to me. Probably the best translation in the King James. I know it's in the King James, I think. Well, what are some of your translations? Look to me. That's what we want. Behold me. It's another way of saying behold. Look what it says. Look to me and be saved, all ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other. I have a question. In Great Britain, you've had some wonderful, wonderful believers. Especially during the 1800s. And early 1900s. Who was called the Prince of Preachers? Some of you young people. Who was called the Prince of Preachers in your history, Great Britain? There's a great tabernacle. You can go to London and see it today. Built especially for this person. I think it holds 7,000. It's called the... What's it called? The tabernacle. Metropolitan. That's it. Okay. Who am I talking about? Any young people? You know Joyce? Charles Haddon Spurgeon. No, everyone's over 15 here, aren't they? I think so. When Charles Haddon Spurgeon was 15 years old, he was walking down a street and he heard some music in a little chapel. He walks in and the minister is not there that day. And so they have a layman speaking. A man stands up, he turns to this scripture, and he doesn't know what to say, except he just says, "Look to me. Look to me and be saved. Look to me and be saved. All ends of the earth." And he kept repeating that. Charles Haddon Spurgeon walked out of there and he was saved from that repetitive looking to the Lord. The word is powerful. It's a great story. When you go in the Metropolitan Tabernacle today, it's up there on the wall. This verse. Because it was what brought him to the Lord. Anytime we look away from our problem to the Lord, there is that saving. Now, at first, we only look away when we have problems. It's very selfish. We get into trouble. It's just like a baby. A baby just cries out at 2 o'clock in the morning, "I want milk." Not concerned that mom hasn't gotten her sleep. That's the way we are. We're all babies, and we cry out. Now, the Lord wants to take us beyond that. He wants us to grow up to where through spiritual exercise, this just becomes normal when we're driving, whatever we're doing. We look outside today and just said it's saying, "Oh, it's hot." We see the beauty. We see how vibrant the trees are because of the sun that they are getting. And things are growing. I've seen a number of crops the last month from Romania to Hungary to Holland. The corn and so forth is so high that it's just been loving the heat. We had some, I got up to 29 in Romania for one spell. Well, the seed just popped out of the ground at that heat because they'd all had a lot of rain like you had had. So, it depends on our attitude as to, you know, what we see. And all answers in life are resolved. All problems are resolved. All anxiousness are resolved by this little phrase, just beholding the Lamb. Gaze upon Him. This brings us, and I'm just doing this briefly because I want to get to this point for discussion. Where do we gaze upon the Lamb? If this is the answer, how do we go about this? How does this become our life? So that our life is not, you've seen me do this, up and down. Plateau, everything's great today, sun's out, no exams, till Tuesday. And that's a long time away, so I'm not going to worry about it. And then Monday night comes, you know, start sweating. Should have studied Saturday night, but I didn't study. Should have studied Sunday morning. I went to bed too late Saturday night. You know, the old cycle. You obviously know I've been on that cycle, don't you? So I know well. But this beholding the Lord is to be a realistic thing. Something that each one of us can experience. now in school, just out of school, first job, second job, family, marriage, family, these things that are before a lot of you. This becomes the key to life. I do not know another word in the Bible that is more conclusive, more simple, more direct, more fulfilling, more eternal than beholding the Lamb. Paul says that I might know Christ. Isaiah, the psalmist often says, wait on the Lord. They're all the same. Wait on the Lord. Consider the Lord. Look to Him. Meditate. Ruminate. Ruminate means. Any farmers? Ruminate is chewing the cud. It's a picture of taking a verse. Lord, what are you saying here? Just even the verse that I'm leaving you with today. Behold the Lamb. As I was thinking of tomorrow, I said, Lord, what other facet of you? And this word just, the Lord dropped it in my heart. Behold my servant. Matthew 12. Jesus quotes it actually. Taken from Isaiah. When we spend time looking at the Lord, we become like Him. Now, how are we going to do about this? How do you go about it? Now I open it up. How are we? Let's get down to where the rubber meets the road. That's practical. How are we going to behold this Lamb? Elaine, how are we going to behold? Reading the Word. That's probably foundational. Now, what does that mean? Does anyone here have some type of a quiet time? Does any of you? How do you have a quiet time, Elaine? How do you spend? Are you able to have what? 15 minutes a day? Half hour? In the morning? When? In the evening? Okay. How do you go about that? Why your room? That's a good point. Yep. And how do you pray? These are real problems. Anyone in this room that says their mind doesn't drift, then I want to meet you because you're of another race. You're an anomaly. Because these are real things. What do we do when our mind drifts? How do we handle it? Do you have a specific way of dealing with that, Elaine? Okay, yeah. Joyce? When your thoughts are thinking of those exams Wednesday, and here it is this weekend, and you're going to go to the beach, and you're already thinking about that. With your friends. How do we come back? Number one, tell God. Confess it. Lord, my mind is all over the place. It's at the beach, it's worrying about my test, it's worried about my boyfriend, my girlfriend, you name it. This is foundational, is honesty with God. Learning to admit, I am the man. I've got the problem. Right now, my problem is what? Can't concentrate. I'm all over the place. Lord, quiet me down. I just had a run-in with my parents. They make me so mad. And I pick up this Bible, and it's the last thing I want to read. So many ways of getting distracted. But it's critical that we work through this. So we confess, and then we say, I like to say it like this. My wandering mind has been crucified with Christ. It's gone to the cross. It's crucified and it's buried. And now I have resurrection life. A life that can concentrate. God's heart. God's spirit. God's spirit is discipline. It's one of the fruits of the spirit. Discipline. You and I, by ourselves. You know, we have people like Hannah, who has a natural ability to concentrate maybe better than most of us. But it only goes so far. She will tell you, I was having fellowship with her at lunch today, and Hannah will say that her self-discipline can only take her so far. That's just the way it is. We're all limited. We're all in the same playing field. And we have to come back and say, Lord, I need your discipline. It's the fruit of this Holy Spirit. You've given me your spirit. And we have to talk this way. I like to just talk out loud, particularly if my door is closed and no one can hear me. Lord, I am crucified, buried, that's day okay. But I have the Holy Spirit. And we tackle every single thing in life this way. There are certain things in our physical life. We must have so much water a day. We must have so much protein a day. So much carbohydrate, so much fat, so much sugar. Every day. You must have 6, 7, 8 hours of sleep. Everyone's different, but 1/3 about of our life, we have to rest. These are basic. In our spiritual life, confession is basic. The Lord gives us a little bit of light. If there's a little bit of light, when we read, what's going to happen? Light reveals darkness, and we're going to have to confess. Many times when we are having our quiet time, we should be confessing. Someone will bring, the Lord will just kind of shine His light on His Word. Oh, I shouldn't have said that last night to my parents. Reacted that way. And my wife and I have had this many times. She'll be in the bedroom and I'll be in my office. And we always have our quiet time about the same time in the morning. And every once in a while, one of us will walk into each other's room and say, please forgive me for last night. Something, a rude statement, unkind. And sometimes you have to get on your email and just email a friend and say, forgive me for that. Or call them. Calling is better. Email is always impersonal. It's not as effective as saying to that person, even in their face. There's something about easier about emailing rather than to someone's face and say, brother, please forgive me for my attitude. That takes humility. That's how we learn humility. That's how pride is dealt with. This great P problem in our life, pride, is dealt with through these simple confessions. And that's why this is basic. And it's absolutely, for the most part, ignored by us Christians. And that's why we don't grow up. That's why we stay babies. Frustrated, making bad decisions, getting into wrong relationships, because we don't have this intimacy with the Lord. So, confession And then we open the Word. Now, what are we going to open to? Tell me, who's got any type of a quiet time program, a Bible reading program? Anyone? Are you reading a book? How do you go about? Anyone? I'm listening. Okay. So you're reading on an average one chapter a day. Okay. What are we going to do with that chapter? Let's use Joyce's example. Let's say we read one chapter a day. All one time. Okay. What do we? It only takes 5 minutes to read it. In Luke, there's some of those long chapters. A little bit longer. How are we reading? How are we going about it? How do we behold the Lord in this chapter? Look at Him. See Him. How are we going to do it? It's always by asking, Lord. And I'll give you two or three little hints here. You can write these down. Number one, Lord, I want to see You. Now we even have another word. Lord, I want to behold You. I want to gaze upon You. I want to see the Lord in this chapter. If we don't see the Lord in it, if we do not see, number two, ourselves, Lord, I want to see my true condition. I don't want this inflated evaluation of myself. I want to see me. Your estimation of me. You're the man. The Lord is saying, where are you, Dale? You're the man. I want to see, really, not Helen, not John, not someone else, Dale. I want to see, put your own name in there. I want to see myself. Third, I want to see my brothers and sisters, the church, the body of Christ, in the right light. You see, we're often very condemning, often very critical. But this Word has a different estimation of brothers and sisters. And if you want to just even add a fourth, I want to see even the world, all others. Unsaved friends, I want to see them in your perspective. The Lord died for them. So even the crummiest person you might think out there in the street right now, staggering around, very important to God. For God so loved the world. You see how long it takes us to come into John 3:16? How many of you love all the people of the world as much as you love yourself? Well, that's the first verse we learn. For God so loved the world. Is God in you? If God is in you, then we should be loving all others like God loves them. With long-suffering, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, all these wonderful attributes. So we start with just, I like to just do that personally. There is no set way. This is just some fellowship to get us started. Lord, show me You. Show me myself. Show me my brothers and sisters. Now we read this chapter. We prayerfully read it, not, I gotta catch the bus, and just madly run through it. And here's another little hint. Look for something substantial. Something that you can hang on to. It might be a verse. It might be just a phrase. Something that catches your attention. And that will be your meat for the day. You know, when you have your breakfast, you can have a lot of fiber. It plays a part. But that egg becomes your protein. You will live off that egg all day. Or a good part of the day. Or a piece of meat. And so, you're looking for something in that gap, in that beholding, that you can carry with you throughout the day. I've told you all this before, I used to take then that little nugget, and I write a piece of paper and I put it right here in my white shirt. And during the day, when I was losing it, losing my mind, I would pull that out and be a reminder. It would be a snack, spiritual snack, refreshment. Daniel did this at noon when he was under great pressure. None of us are under the pressure that Daniel was. Second to the king of a big kingdom. I mean, we can't even imagine. Just the forces of evil over that Persian kingdom, Babylonian. Unbelievable pressure. And on his lunch hour, he would just kneel and he would just look at the Lord's purpose. God, you've got me in this place for a purpose. And it's not just about dollars. It's not just about my employer. It's something bigger. And as he would look away considering Jerusalem, he would remember God's eternal purpose, which is God is building me to be married to Him. He saw that. And morning, noon, and night, Daniel would refresh himself. And that's why Daniel could be promoted. And I touched on this Thursday night. This isn't just Sunday school stuff I'm talking about today. This is a lot deeper than that. When beholding the Lord becomes your life, that is the day that you will excel. You will come into fullness in all areas of your life. Marriage, your work, family, in the body, everything. This is why Daniel, David, we looked at Joseph on Thursday night, Mary, the mother of Jesus, Esther. This is how these brothers and sisters could be promoted to such an unusual place because beholding the Lord became their life. So this isn't just, this is what I should do on Sunday. This is, makes me feel good. I don't have any guilt. Now I can teach the Sunday school class. I have some information. No. This is about eternity. This is about fullness of life now and fullness of life forever. So if I could come in here today and was an expert in any discipline of life, top doctor in the world, Nobel Prize winner, top engineer, I don't care what it is, I would share what I am sharing. It has the most value, most profitable for now and for a billion years from now. You know, as a funeral director, I've been in hundreds of nursing homes picking up people who passed away. I've never been in one room yet in all those hundreds of rooms. I think I've told you, I've buried or cremated 4,000 people. in my younger days. I've never seen yet in one nursing home a certificate showing someone's credentials. This is where they got their education. This is where they got their title. If they're not there, there might be a picture of some flowers or the grandchildren, but no certificates. I say that because you're young in your careers, schooling. These things last a very short time. I have no idea where my certificates are. And I can remember a long time ago, my basketball trophies, football trophies. I have no idea. After about the second move, they got lost somewhere along the line. But they were very important the night of the award ceremony. Extremely important going up there and receiving that. And I hauled them around for a few moves. And I think we got tired of dusting them. But what we're talking here, this word today, I do not know a word in the Bible. Need to ask Sonny if he knows of a word that carries more punch, more powerful than this word. There are similar words. Paul says, that I might know him. He also says, I preach Christ and am crucified. Well, that's all included in this word. Behold the Lamb who is crucified, takes away the sin of the world. It's all here. And it's not just for taking away our sin when we got saved. It's forever and ever. Any questions on that? Obvious, the message is, ask the Lord to give you a beholding eye. In your quiet time. Any other questions regarding quiet time? Let me just end with this, and then I'll ask you if you have a question. God has to give you the motivation. God is the one. Don't walk out of here today. Someone might fall for this trick. It's called resolve. I am going tomorrow morning, open my Bible, and I am going to behold the Lord. That'll last maybe till June 1st. Maybe. It doesn't work. If it would work, then you would become the guru. You would write a book, How to Have a Quiet Time. Nothing, here's a great axiom, nothing in the Christian faith that's truly Christian, truly of Christ, man can do in his own strength, including beholding him. You can't do it. Until we learn this vital lesson, we will keep trying. You'll hear a message. Oh, I got to go home and fulfill that message. When a person gets done giving a message, like I've just shared with you these few words, first thing you want to say, I can't do it. Everything in the Christian life starts with failure, bankruptcy. I can't. That's when God can. It's called weakness. In our weakness, we're made strong. Blessed, what's the first beatitude? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Bankrupt. Bankrupt of all resolve, all self-discipline, totally bankrupt. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see God, behold Him. It all starts with being bankrupt. It's totally different than your education. You go in to learn the material. But I'll tell you, even that, what makes a good student is I believe my teacher knows more about this than I do, and I'm going to listen. And I'm going to take his word for it. That goes a long ways in good and good grades. Okay, any questions on that? Here's the question. Why go to church if God is always with you? Jason? Just like our fellowship today. We always see things, even as I'm talking, things have come to my mind that I haven't even necessarily thought of before. We've all experienced this. We'll read a chapter, then we come together, and we say, well, what did you see? And different ones start saying something. Oh, I read that chapter 5 times this week, and I didn't see that. It's one of those spiritual principles. There's protection. How does God show us protection, this principle of protection in nature? Have you ever heard of the caribou? Those great herds of deer that go across Finland and then North America, across North America, sometimes even a million of these huge, and they migrate from North Canada into Alaska, back and forth. And they travel as a herd. Elephants travel as a herd. A pack of lions. Why? What? They wouldn't survive alone. You mean a lion will not survive alone? Nope. They need the protection of the group. And the caribou, following every herd of caribou, there is a pack of wolves. Wolves never attack the herd. All those antlers turn on them. They just wait for one calf to stagger. One ill buck, it might be someone my age. They cannot keep up anymore. Soon as that buck staggers, the wolves are there. God gives us that principle for a very important reason, to teach us body light. What else? Covering. What else do we come together for? To learn. There's covering, protection. Now this one you don't like to hear, but it's very important. It's called the cross. The very thing that we're griping about, complaining about, oh, the hypocrisy, oh, this person, that person. Wait, every fellowship does this. And I told you the other night, we're in a lot of fellowship, 25 different fellowships a year. 6 months out of the year, we're not in our fellowship. So we see a lot, all have similar problems when it comes to being one, loving one another. And there's complaining and so forth. It's the very thing that's needed to learn not to complain, to see hypocrisy, not to complain at hypocrisy, but to pray for the weak person. To pray for the person who is not walking with the Lord, has fallen away. Not to say, hey, Carson, have you seen so-and-so? That's not what we're here to do. So the cross, God brings a bunch of immature people together. He gathers them. He doesn't gather who we would like to get him to gather. And we have to learn to by the Lord's life, accept them all. This has to do with our parents. It has to do with our professors, teachers. It has to do with the brothers and sisters. They're often not who we would choose. Roommates. Sometimes we get to choose our roommate. Often we don't. And it's not fun. And God is saying, by my life, you can rise above these rough waters, these rough relationships. Not quit. Seize the opportunity. Carpe diem. Seize the day. Don't walk away from it. We are all quitters by nature. We're all losers by nature. It is part of our fleshly, sinful being. God wants us to overcome like He did. The Lord Jesus overcome to where He was even on the cross. Instead of being critical, He says, Father, forgive them. Today you shall be with me in paradise. Tremendous spirit that's available to us. We have a quitter spirit. He wants to rise up. We need the body. There are no lone rangers, no individuals in a walk with the Lord. You can have a walk with the Lord, but you will never, 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 never experience fullness without the body. It's impossible. And all of us want to be full capacity. You would be silly. You sit there today, oh, I really don't want to be. I'm not really interested in being the best that the Lord would have for me. I'm fine with being mediocre. That's so foolish. That's stupid. We all want to. And it only comes in the body. So that moves us to our next question. When going to university, is it enough to attend a fellowship like a student Christian gathering? Or should we attend a Sunday service at an established church? What do you think, John?
In a Christian union, I think they can be great for fellowship with other people your age. They can be great for evangelism in reaching other students. But sometimes you wait. There may be certain things which may not be there which you'll get in a church, like Bible teaching, like sharing the Lord's Supper. So I think that they're kind of slightly different things.
Yeah. It's not an easy question because the church is simply two or three gathered together in my name. I am there. And you have this in our universities, Christian groups. And many of them are very fundamental. John has brought up a very good point. For example, some of the things that might be missing, and that is like remembering the Lord. We're on this earth to remember the Lord. If there's ever an important gathering, way more important than even Bible study, is coming around the Lord's table. Now, the reason it's not a whole lot of fun is because there has to be a certain amount of appreciation. There has to be a certain amount of beholding the Lord. Otherwise, it's a boring ritual. It means nothing. Incidentally, tell the Lord that. If You're not getting anything out of it. What do? What's our lesson for today? We confess it. I tell the Lord that I want to be able to spend 45 minutes in song, in listening to others pray, to reading a scripture, or whatever offering is being given to the Lord. I want to be able to concentrate on His beauty, His glory, His life for this number of minutes without wondering when this thing is going to get over, or do I have to go? Let's get on to the message and get through that so we can eat. It is very important. There's often in the body of Christ, I'm talking about the church, not a building, but a group of, there is a certain order. One of the pitfalls of the groups on the campus is they're not necessarily to meet the Lord, but to meet one another. It becomes a social group. The singing, even the Bible, so everything is very light. It sort of makes a person feel good. It speaks to the soul. The soul has the mind, the will, the emotions, and not the heart. There is no registration of the heart. Now, many of our college groups are better than that, are deeper than that. They've come together to meet the Lord. It makes a wonderful cell group during the week, Wednesday night. Houston, Rice University, they have a book study on Monday night. The students come to that. Those same students come and break bread on Sunday. But that gives them some. Right there on campus, they don't have to travel, 1 hour, come. It's just an encouragement. Those play that part. In the body, and this still can be on campus, there can be that covering. Covering is very important. So you can't say necessarily either or. Some students, this is all they have, is the university. That's all they got in their particular area. And they not only survive, but they do well. So much, brothers and sisters, and this kind of ties into everything we've said today, depends upon our hearts. Do we want to see the Lord? And when we want to see the Lord, we can go into a very weak gathering and find the Lord there. If we have been beholding Him particularly during the week. Very important. Because many times, especially in these end times, this is going to happen more and more. There will not be a ready place. The place that you would choose. You might be gathering with some very weak saints as we get scattered around. But just like Daniel. Daniel's a slave. But because David and Daniel, they were prepared at your age, when the crisis came in their life, they were ready. God wanted to bring back His Son to this earth. The Bible says, in the fullness of time, the perfect time, who does He find? Anna and the temple, who had been praying for 80 years? No. he finds a teenager that is so humble. Read Luke 1. Just read her testimony and think, this girl is younger than most of you girls in here. This is what she saw because as a young girl, she kept beholding the Lord. And when the Lord said, Mary, you're it. It startled her, but she was ready. Esther was ready. She simply obeyed her uncle Mordecai. She just did what he said. It's very simple. Any other questions or comments on that particular? I think both are very healthy. When you can meet with older group, a lot of times your group on campus will be just one age group. We need my age to your age in a gathering. I would never be satisfied. That's why I'm so happy to be with you today. I'd never be satisfied meeting with everyone with the same amount of hair as I have, or as gray as mine, or my age. It's very unhealthy. Same thing on your level. You meet together without the input. See, I have failed in my 20s and 30s and 40s and 50s and 60s in areas of my life and have gone through those tests. Now I bring that to the table. And you bring youth to the table. You cause me to remember very quickly what it means to have exams. Because I've talked to a number of you this week. First year, second year on the job, third year. When I've talked to you personally, it brings me back to reality, to what that was like, the difficulties. So it keeps us both sharp. That's not in a, normally it's just a college group. All 20-year-olds, period, over and out. That would be a criteria when given an opportunity. Are there some older people in your group? University of Texas. Couple brothers, Sonny's age, take the responsibility Friday evening and meet with 20 of the college age group there. So you have both younger and older. I've been in that group before. Any other questions in the 2 minutes we have left? An hour and a half went fast to me. We touched on this Thursday night. But when we talk about this word beholding, it answers those questions regarding dating, regarding marriage, regarding family, dealing with parents. Every really question in life. And there's nothing the enemy can even put into our life that is not resolved by just continuing to be holding him. Father, we're thankful for this hour and a half we've had just to behold you, your wisdom, your understanding, you're going before us, you being that Lamb, you being the King, you being Lord. You being a baby, you being a youth, about the Father's business at age 12. There's nothing that you have not been about through your Son. the Lord Jesus. And we want to make it our life dream, our life goal, to behold the Lamb of God. And as we behold Him, the answers to life's problems are resolved. I pray for each one of these young people, their desire to follow Thee, strengthen that desire, strengthen their hunger and thirst to follow Thee. Lord, that loving You, growing in affection for You, would be their one aim in life through beholding. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.